Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. On this wonderful Resurrection Sunday, we are continuing our exposition of this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in the text before us this morning, we see the power of the resurrection to transform the believer's life. Look with me at Luke 6, beginning at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessing on this time. Oh Lord God, we gather here today because you are a great and glorious God. It is you who created us, Lord. You created us as your image bearers to be in fellowship with you. But Father, we traded the truth of God for a lie. Father, we heeded the voice of this world, the voice of Satan. We have sought to take charge of our own lives and live for self rather than for the God who created us. And Lord, we justly deserve your wrath and punishment. But, oh God, for your glory and out of your great love, you gave your Son Jesus to fulfill the law that we had broken, Jesus to go to the cross as our substitute sacrifice to make atonement for our sin, Jesus to suffer the death that we deserved. But our Savior did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. He appeared to his disciples, he has ascended to your right hand, and even now, Lord, he ever lives to mediate, to intercede for all those who will trust in you. Indeed, Lord, we have new life because Christ is risen. And so we pray now, God, that through the preaching of your word, you would continue to sanctify your people, sanctify us in the truth, Lord. Draw us near. Help us to understand the wonder of what you have given in redemption. And let our hearts be further wet with appetites that only your presence in glory can satisfy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were later beaten by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling body. And as those bloodied men left the presence of their captors, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. A couple decades later, in the middle of the first century, Emperor Nero was emperor of Rome. And there came a point in his rule where he absolutely hated Christians, even blaming them for the fires that burned Rome. And so he had them systematically arrested. He used to take Christians, cover them in oil, tie them to poles in his garden, and burn them alive at night for light. Even under such brutal treatment, the Christians of that time would not recant their faith. In the mid-1500s, Bloody Mary was Queen of England, and as a devout Catholic, she martyred over 300 Protestant reformers. Among them were Roland Taylor, Nicholas Ridley, and John Bradford, who each of those three men, they kissed the stake that they were tied to and then burnt alive upon. Let's go forward to the last century, to 1960s Romania, which was under the control of communist Russia. In Pastor Richard Wurmbrand's classic book, Tortured for Christ, he wrote of a beautiful young woman who came to a relationship with Christ. She believed in Christ. And following her conversion, she used to pass out copies of the gospel and teach children about Jesus. The communists were watching her, and they knew that she was soon to be married. And so they intentionally busted into her wedding ceremony on her wedding day to arrest her for the crime of Christian evangelism. When the young woman saw the secret police, she held out her arms towards them to be handcuffed. She gave one longing look toward her beloved husband-to-be, and then she kissed the handcuffs that they put on her hands and said, "I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel he has presented to me on my marriage day. I thank him that I am worthy to suffer for him." She was imprisoned and brutalized by communist guards for over 5 years. And when she was finally released, she was in haggardly condition, looking like she had aged over 30 years. But even then, she said that her sacrifice was the least that she could do for Christ. Brothers and sisters, what makes people like this? You know what the answer is? It's Easter. Easter is what makes people like this. Our passage this morning is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And what he gives us in these opening 7 verses is 4 blessings followed by 4 woes, thereby contrasting for us 2 ways of life. Jesus takes the things that no one wants, no one, things like poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution. And he tells us that these are the very things that God blesses. And then he says that everything that the world wants, money, food, entertainment, and popularity, these are exactly the things that bring woe and regret. Now, how is it that a person can be so transformed that they embrace what the world hates? Well, the answer to that is the gospel. And how is it that a person can have no fear of being hated, even when that hatred leads to their death? And the answer to that is the resurrection. Last week, we looked at what Jesus meant in contrasting poverty and wealth, hunger and plenty, and sorrow and folly. But today, we will explore the contrast between persecution and popularity. And through this, we will see how Christ's resurrection is our confidence and it is our joy. But I want to start by looking at the latter part of our text first. First, I want to talk about the peril of popularity. That's my first point. The peril of popularity. And I want to start with that final statement of our passage because hearing the bad news first is what makes the good news good by comparison. And the bad news is this. Look at verse 26 in your Bible. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Woe to you when people speak well of you. Now, at first blush, doesn't this seem to contradict other passages of Scripture that we have? I mean, 1 Timothy 3:7 says that a man leading the church must have a good reputation with those outside the church. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us that we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. There are numerous other passages in the New Testament that seem to tell us that we are to live lives so that people think well of us as believers in Christ. Don't passages like that seem to support the idea that we as Christians want people to speak well of us? Well, yes, that's true. And again, as Christ says here, it's also not true. The answer becomes more clear as we understand the context. Yes, as Christians, we want to be known for being a people who are kind and servant-hearted. We want to be known for being a people who value the truth, who manifest integrity, who manifest lives of purity, who love Jesus Christ. We want indeed to be known for displaying the love of Christ to a world in need. God even says that these traits are evidence of our gospel transformation and part of our testimony in this world. But that is not what Jesus is speaking about here in Luke 6. When Jesus speaks here in verse 26, the people he is referring to here are those who are spoken well of by the world because they are viewed as champions of worldly values. In other words, the ones that Jesus is speaking of here, they are the ones who support and endorse lifestyles and decisions and priorities that the Bible says are sinful. They are prophets of the wide path, the path of destruction, just like the prophets condemned by God in the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, we don't have to think hard about this to realize the truth of it. Almost daily, we see or hear about prominent people who say they are Christians, but who walk in lockstep with the world. Justin Bieber, Mark Wahlberg, Tim McGraw, Kim Kardashian, Tom Hanks, Fergie, Beyonce, Tyler Perry, Brad Pitt. These are but a few of the professing Christians who dominate news and entertainment and in social media and who are celebrated within our culture. They are spoken well of by the world because they are in step with the gender revolution, because they are woke, because they are culturally conscious, because they use their success to promote the latest political fad. They are beloved by the world because they have been courageous enough as Christians to speak out about these issues and to distance themselves from other Christians who are backwards enough to believe everything that the Bible says. And we do want to be careful at this point. There are numerous times in recent history when the church has failed to be the light of Christ in this world. There are times when we should have led the way in supporting the oppressed and seeking justice for those in need. Times when we could have shown the world how the gospel breaks down the barrier, the dividing wall between different races. How Jesus teaches us to hold the needs and interests of others in higher regard than our own. And how the love of Christ conquers hate and unites us in love. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. We are never to abandon the truth of God in order to be accepted by the world of men. We are never to abandon the truth of God to be accepted by the world of men. And so I truly fear for professing Christians who are celebrated by the world. Indeed, that's what this text speaks directly to. Woe to you when the world speaks well of you. In the words of Romans 1:32, woe to those who know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, but they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Or as it says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, these are people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Being a friend of Christ means being an enemy of the world. And when it comes down to it, we must understand, brothers and sisters, that Christ has saved us from a fear of man. He has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:3. This is the glory of the gospel. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God. Every single one of us, daily. And because God is holy and righteous, we deserve his punishment, his wrath upon us. But God has given his own Son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Jesus fulfilled the law of God that we had all broken. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary as God's own substitute sacrifice to bear his wrath in our place. Jesus suffered the curse of death for the sinner. But then on the third day, he rose again bodily from the grave, defeating death and assuring all who believe in him of the promise of eternal life. This is the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. There is one way of salvation. There is one gift of God. Are you trusting in him? Have you received him? For that is the only way of salvation. And if we are saved, brothers and sisters, it says we are new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we are in Christ, we have been redeemed out of the world, out of worldliness, unto eternal life, unto new life and new priorities, a life of love whereby we lay down our lives for one another and for the sake of lifting up the gospel of our Lord. Beware of the peril of worldly popularity. That then takes me back a little earlier in our text to verse 22 to my second point, the blessing of persecution. The blessing of persecution. Look at verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now let's stop right here for a second and just ask ourselves, just outwardly in our hearts, when you think of the word blessing, what normally comes to mind for you? It certainly doesn't conjure up images of suffering and mistreatment, right? Blessings are things like when you get two scoops of ice cream for the price of one. A blessing is when you find the exact dress you've been wanting for half price on the rack at the store. A blessing is when your friend from the old neighborhood offers you a job making $15,000 more a year than you had been making. Those things are blessings, right? Even if we limit ourselves to speak of blessings in just spiritual terms, when we think of blessings, we think of being blessed with God's forgiveness. We think of the blessing of being adopted into his family. We think of the blessing of God's Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence. We think of the blessing of heaven that awaits us. All true. But how exactly are we blessed by hate and suffering? That doesn't seem to make sense to us, right? This is where we need to gain some understanding, brothers and sisters. Being blessed is a characteristic of God that we are privileged to share as a result of spiritual transformation. God himself, Scripture, throughout Scripture says God himself is blessed. And therefore, when we enter into right relationship with him as his children by faith in Jesus Christ, we are privileged to share that state of being blessed. Blessing, being blessed, is also the experience of God's joy-inducing favor that comes from being rightly related to him. It's the experience of God's joy-inducing favor that comes from being rightly related to him. So that's what it means to be blessed. Now, what does it mean to be persecuted? Well, persecution is being despised, driven away, and inflicted with harm because what you stand for or what you believe in is so different and therefore hated by the majority. And in verse 22, we see Jesus state four different ways that we as believers might experience persecution. First is hatred. That's active, seething anger and ill will towards one another. Being excluded means to be separated or ostracized from the group or community. Being reviled, that means being mocked, insulted, and even abused. Fourthly is having your name spurned as evil. That means being driven out or cast away in scornful denunciation of what you stand for. It means that men will slander our reputations and accuse us of evil and even invent lies about us. So why are Christians persecuted? Why are we treated this way? Well, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where sinful people hate the followers of Jesus just as much as they hated Jesus himself. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If we stop and think about it, brothers and sisters, Jesus experienced every form of persecution possible, didn't he? Jesus was hated by the majority of his own people. He was excluded by the religious leaders who should have welcomed him as their Messiah. Jesus was reviled. Jesus was driven out. Jesus was ultimately crucified for preaching the kingdom of God, calling out hypocrisy, and offering men the forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, consider all that Jesus experienced just on the day of his crucifixion. In Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered a whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes and led him away to crucify him. Mark 15, verses 27 and following. And with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. You know, that's bad when those who are suffering the same torturous death you are also insulting you and hating you. Yet we must understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was blessed in all his suffering. Jesus was blessed in all his suffering. His Father's perfect divine favor was lavished upon him for his obedience in completing the covenant of redemption. As our Savior, Jesus led the way for us. Our sufferings in his name are blessings as well, which is why he calls every one of his disciples to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. How specifically is persecution and suffering a blessing to us as Christians? First of all, it clearly identifies us as being disciples of Christ. Jesus again told us in John 15 that the world hated him. It is going to hate us as well. And so, brothers and sisters, it is simply a gift to be identified with Christ. Secondly, persecution is one of many things that God uses to wean us away from a love of this world, to teach us to depend wholly upon Christ and his grace, his strength, his provision. Persecution is often a means of God's sanctification in our lives. Thirdly, suffering is a gift through which we magnify Christ as our superior satisfaction. Think about it. You will gladly suffer for that which is most important to you. And so when we suffer for Christ, we testify to the world of his infinite worth. Therefore, it is a gift to bear testimony to his supremacy. And then fourthly, through suffering, we become living manifestations of the sacrifice of Christ. This is what Paul is referring to in Colossians 1:24 when he speaks of filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. All that is lacking is the living exhibition of his sacrifice. And so God intends for the afflictions of his Son to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it is a gift to be able to manifest his sacrifice to a world in need. Again, to read all of Philippians 1, 29 through 30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That word for granted there that Paul uses in Philippians 1:29 literally means a grace gift. In other words, it is God's grace gift to you to share in the suffering. Now, does this mean that we as Christians are to seek out persecution and suffering? Are we simply some form of religious masochists? No. This is not about seeking suffering for the sake of suffering. This is not about instigating persecution in order to make some prideful religious statement about what faithful martyrs we are. It is about living for Christ openly. And if persecution comes, embracing the opportunity to be a living testimony to the worth and work and glory of Jesus Christ. That is our blessing. And if we continue on into the next verse, we will see it is also our joy. That's my third point, brothers and sisters, our joy in persecution. Our joy in persecution. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. You know what? It is possible to understand the biblical reality of persecution and suffering, even to embrace the fact that it is blessed by God as evidence of his favor, and yet still be characterized by doubt, sullenness, and despondency. It's my blessing to suffer for Jesus. Christians can sometimes, we can sometimes be real Eeyores in our faith, can't we? It's my blessing to suffer for Jesus. But that's not how Jesus responded on the cross. He certainly cried out in pain and he experienced true agony. But it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, brothers and sisters, went joyfully to the cross, trusting in his Father's promise of his resurrection. And by the mercy of God, that promise of resurrection joy belongs to every believer in Christ, every one of us. And that's what we celebrate today, isn't it? Our reward, the reward that Jesus Christ himself has purchased for us with his blood, is a new and indestructible life. Even now, the Bible tells us in John 14, 1 through 6, that our Savior is preparing a place for us in heaven so that where he is, we may be also. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 21 and 22, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus has conquered and brought victory over death for all who trust in him. Even now, brothers and sisters, we have a living hope and an eternal inheritance that is being kept and prepared for us by our Savior. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. In and of ourselves, we were dead in our transgressions. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve separation from him. But Christ has given us new life. He's given us his own life. We have this reward of eternal life that he has secured for us, and so we can rejoice in the day of our suffering. As Jesus himself says here, we can even leap for joy when we are hated and excluded and reviled and even executed. Why can we leap for joy? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. This is why 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, brothers and sisters, the glories of Christ and the glories of heaven are so great, so astounding, so resplendent, so glorious, that being burned at the stake is but a happy step through a gilded door where you will join the marriage feast of the Lamb. Being arrested and dragged out of church on your wedding day and raped by prison guards for 5 years is but light and momentary affliction when compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will know in the presence of our radiant Christ. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that even today, our fellow Christians around the world will be persecuted? There will be people today drug out of their homes, arrested, and potentially even killed just for celebrating the resurrection of Christ. According to Open Doors, which is a missions agency that tracks gospel efforts within the 50 most hostile nations to the gospel on earth. They track gospel efforts going on in the 50 most hostile nations on the planet, hostile to Christianity. The top 10 most hostile nations are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and India. In these hostile nations, today, 11 Christians will be murdered simply for the Christian faith. Today. Another 11 will be martyred tomorrow. Another 11 the day after that. An average of 11 believers in Christ a day are murdered in these hostile nations just for professing faith in Jesus Christ. And even though Christians in these places live in constant fear of being persecuted, they do not hate those who hate them. They do not revile those who revile them. They pray to love them, and they count it all joy for the sake of the gospel. That is what verse 23 is telling us. When you are persecuted, rejoice, for you are in some glad company. You are accounted among the prophets and preachers of old who were persecuted before you. They are your great cloud of witnesses. When you are oppressed for the sake of righteousness, your name is counted among those faithful listed in Hebrews 11, men of whom the world was not worthy, who suffered hard in this life. And when you are counted among their number, rejoice, leap for joy, because Christ is risen. And for all of you who are in Christ, there is nothing that this world can hold over you. There is nothing of true eternal value that this world can take away from you. All of it is held secure for you in Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the wonder of the resurrection, brothers and sisters. And that is the wonder of the resurrection that sets us free. This world is not our home. We are made by Christ for Christ. And so our lives are to reflect by his grace that priority of storing up treasure in heaven, of preparing ourselves to be in his presence forevermore, not storing up merely comforts and pleasures and investing ourselves in this world. Everything in this world is fading. Everything in this world will be lost to you one day. Hearses don't have luggage racks. But everything that is given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord is ours forever. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, 35 and following, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? That reality of love, that inseparable grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is ours through his death and resurrection is what we celebrate this day and every day.